Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we come before you again, and we praise you for your wonderful works all around us. And we're thankful, Father. We're thankful for the many good gifts that you grant us. But on a day like today, we may enjoy life as you had granted it to have granted it to us. Enjoy a summer season, a long weekend. Father, to enjoy the good things that you've created, that we may eat and drink and enjoy the beauty that creation reveals and that points us to you. Father, for relationships and the communion of saints, we thank you for it all. And we thank you, too, that we may have this time to start our week in gratitude and praising you and worshiping you for the amazing gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. That in him we receive forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, a spirit of renewal and of holiness, and the privileges and rights of being named your children, and every bit of the inheritance that comes with it. Father, would it then also be the case for each one of us this afternoon that as we consider the many good gifts that you've granted us and our thanksgiving for that, that it may draw our hearts not only to the good things that we get to enjoy, but to the one to you who has given them to us, you who has created them, you who have led us here to enjoy them, and you who have granted us the assurance and the security and the peace to receive them as gifts from your hand. And may that then also all flow into our worship this afternoon. That our gratitude may encourage us to listen attentively to your word, to consider the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to worship you in spirit and in truth as you call us to. We pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. As we've been going through our confessions, the canons of Dort this summer, we'll look once more to chapters 3 and 4. And in connection with that, we'll turn again to the Gospel according to John. John 1, verses 1 through 18. And then after that, we'll turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. But first, John's Gospel, chapter 1, his introduction there, especially because as he talks about receiving Jesus Christ and believing in his name, where it's from where we get also our theme for this afternoon. So John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Let's now turn to Acts chapter 16. And we'll read verses 11 through 15. So as part of one of Paul's missionary journeys, we hear, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. That's the reading of God's word then in preparation for the confessions I will read. Let's then also sing of our rest in the Lord, a reliance on him, as faith is described throughout Scripture. Psalm 62, stanzas 1, 4, and 7. So let's now turn to the canons of Dort, as scripture is summarized in our confessions. We'll look at Canons of Dort, chapters 3 and 4, articles 14 and 17. That's on page 578 of your Book of Praise, if you wanted to read along. We're kind of following up on 2 weeks ago. We looked at those articles on regeneration, and especially tying it into the doctrine of the irresistible grace, and how the Spirit works in us, and how regeneration, that principle of new life, is the work of God and God alone. Let's now then also turn to Articles 14, which will stress that again. Now, faith, therefore, is a gift of God, but then also considering Article 17, the use of means and how God works in us and continues to encourage us in our life of faith. So Article 14 has its heading, how faith is a gift of God. Faith is therefore a gift of God, not because it is merely offered by God to the free will of man, but because it is actually conferred on man, instilled and infused into him. Nor is it a gift in the sense that God confers only the power to believe and then awaits from man's free will the consent to believe or the act of believing it. It is, however, a gift in the sense that he who works both to will and to work, and indeed all things in all, brings about in man both the will to believe and the act of believing. In Article 17, the use of means. The almighty working of God, whereby he brings forth and sustains this, our natural life, does not exclude but requires the use of means, by which he, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has will to exercise his power. So also, the aforementioned supernatural working of God, whereby he regenerates us, in no way excludes or cancels the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who succeeded them reverently instructed the people concerning the grace of God to his glory and to the abasement of all pride. In the meantime, however, they did not neglect to keep them by the holy admonitions of the gospel under the administration of the word, the sacraments, and discipline. So today, those who give or receive instruction in the church should not dare to tempt God by separating what he in his good pleasure has willed to be closely joined together. For grace is conferred through admonitions, and the more readily we do our duty, the more this favor of God, who works in us, usually manifests itself in its luster, and so his work best proceeds. To God alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and efficacy, all glory is due throughout eternity. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned, when we last looked at the Canons of Dort 2 weeks ago, we looked at the doctrine of regeneration. And we focused, as the Canons of Dort does, on the fact that regeneration is that work of God in our hearts. And we looked at Jesus explaining this to Nicodemus, saying that you're not able to see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, and you're unable to enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again, or as you also translated, born from above. You receive that new life of God in your life. And we stress that this is the work of God and God's work alone, using that fancy word also of a monergistic work. He works it alone. It's not synergistically. Though paying attention at the same time to the way in which being made alive allows us to live, to believe, to repent, as we find at the very last sentence of Article 12. Therefore, man himself is rightly said to believe and repent through the grace he has received. But any time a sermon more so focuses, or our study focuses on the fact that this salvation, a new life, is the work of God alone, the question kind of rises naturally within us, what do? It's maybe easy to read the confessions, to think about this and saying like, well, I don't get it, Pastor. I just guess I got to sit on my hands and wait for God to do something, and I'm powerless without Him. We can't save ourselves. We even find that we can't even make or force ourselves to believe. And it's easy to say like, well, we're not robots, but are we then really not robots? Or to use the language used in the Canons of Dort, are we just rocks and blocks that God pushes around and moves around and does what He wants with? We say that we aren't robots. We say that we aren't just rocks and blocks for God to push around. But what does that mean for me? We kind of touched on this a bit. The fact that our mind is renewed. It starts to think new things. That our will is made alive. So we are drawn to run after God and to pursue Him. That our affections, our inclinations of our heart and soul are renewed and purified. That we want to love the things that God loves. Those are all things that start to live in us and that we do. But what does all of that have its effect? What is it that we can say we may focus on as the work of God in our new lives? What does it, and what does God enable us to do? And we get back to that answer that we find in the Canons of Dort, the biblical answer that it allows us to believe. So this afternoon, to maybe make it a bit more of a finer point, a sharper edge to what does it mean? God regenerates us. It's His work alone. What does that mean for us? It means that we now live a life of faith in Jesus Christ. That's His goal. That is the most marvelous transformation of the Christian life. That where there was no faith, where we are dead in our sins, now there is faith and a trust and a reliance and dependence on Jesus Christ. And it should be the most straightforward thing, something that we come back to again and again. But it is a fact, we've gone through this summer, we've gone through the Canons of Dort, we've been focusing on what God does. He elects, He saves, He regenerates. So it is good to then take also this afternoon to just think again, yeah, what does it mean that we confess that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone? How does it all fit together? In fact, how does it beautifully come together in that confession? This is also interesting, isn't it? On the one hand, we have that line at the end of Article 12 of the Canons of Dort, that God makes us alive and that we start to act, and therefore man himself has rightly said to believe and repent through the grace he has received. And then right after that, Article 14 is how faith is a gift of God. It's a gift. Because yes, that is what we find also throughout Scripture. You find it in passages like Philippians 1 verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. This has been granted to you to believe. It's a gift. It's something that God has granted us. Or Ephesians 2 verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is God's gift. And based on all that we know about how God has to be the one who regenerates us and makes us alive and brings us to the point that we may believe, that shouldn't surprise us. That God, too, has to work our faith within us. We wouldn't believe unless He worked in us. But just because it's a gift doesn't also mean that it's something that we do, an act of each believer. And a great way to see both sides reflected and come together is perhaps in that language that the Bible used in John 1, verses 11 and 12. It's Did you notice the language of believing that was used there and how? As our theme says, it's about receiving. He, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Receiving him, receiving Jesus Christ, is put right beside believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Believing in the name of the Son of God, right beside receiving God's gift of his Son. That may be helpful for us this afternoon. What is this new life regenerated by God about? What is its product? What does it look like? It means to receive Jesus Christ, to accept that it is that salvation, that this life is a gift of God, most preciously seen in Jesus Christ, and yet to receive that. To receive God himself as a loving Father who will make us, who makes us his children in Jesus Christ. To receive Jesus Christ as that gracious Savior who would lay down his life for our sakes. To receive the Spirit as the one who regenerates us, renews us, the securing Spirit who will not leave us, but transform us. To receive him and to know that that is how God makes us his children, as it goes on to say in John 1. So if you wonder, what does it mean that the Spirit regenerates us and grants us a new life? One of the first things we must recognize is that it means that faith becomes precious to us. Faith becomes precious to us. That picture that is used throughout Scripture of it is a refined, it's finer and more precious than refined gold, though tested in fire, as 1 Peter 1 would say. I mean, I say it's precious to us. Why? Because it's a work of God, this amazing thing within our lives that bears God's handiwork. And we say faith is precious to us because of who it is that it receives, that it receives the Son of God himself. And that faith becomes precious to us because of what it means. It means forgiveness. It means eternal life. And so much more as children of God. Not only does faith become precious, faith then may be that rock in our life as it brings us to Jesus Christ. That it may be the centerpiece, that as we've received Christ, so we realize we have received the peace, we have received peace with God. A sense of security in a world that changes, in life circumstances that changes, we have that sense of security and assurance that our faith reminds us of and draws us to. And we have faith as that rock, as something that no one can take from us. I guess faith, as John will later on say in his letter, that faith that overcomes the world. It's unassailable and powerful work of God. But that also when we realize that faith is that receiving of Jesus Christ, it becomes the bare necessity of our lives. Because it's the central piece of this new life that God has granted us. The key gift to God in our new life and the thing we need, we realize we need the most and above all. We're not always even aware of that. And this is why we need to reflect on it. As we go through the confessions and then realize that faith is a gift, that regeneration is the work of God, to then realize that as we reflect on that, how precious faith really is. And it's important to reflect on it because we also know, likely all from firsthand experience, the challenges our faith will face, whether that be doubts, whether that be unbelief, whether that be disinterest, distraction, sin, accusations. And to perhaps honestly and openly confess this afternoon that for us, something that is so important in the key work of God within our new life, faith often receives so little attention. That sometimes the fact that faith is a work of God is most clearly seen in the fact that faith persists. Despite our foolishness. But that as we reflect on that this afternoon, that we should also be so certain and convicted that should not make us careless. Rather, that as we hear that faith in Jesus Christ is a receiving, that we start to wonder, how then do we receive Jesus Christ? Because as John notes at the beginning of his gospel, Jesus came into this world and he came to his own. They should have recognized him, but some did not receive him and only others did. There's a receiving and a not receiving. What kind of receiving is this? And what is this activity of faith like in our life? We all know we may receive gifts. Sometimes there's an appropriate and proper way to receive a gift, and sometimes we miss that, or we receive it improperly. What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? Well, let's think about how this is worked out in the Gospels. How did people receive Him? How do we receive Him? Well, faith receives Jesus Christ without conditions. Faith received Jesus Christ without conditions. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you may know that Jesus appears to different towns in Judea and Galilee, and there's all kinds of different receptions that he receives. So often enough, people knew-ish who Jesus was. Oh, he was just in the other town and he did miraculous things. Yeah, we should have him. We should have him come here and be in our town. Everyone, come out. Let's receive Jesus and welcome Him. Let me say, wonderful. People are receiving Jesus Christ, and this is the gospel is just going to spread. And yet, then often in Jesus' interaction with the people, we see that that was not the reception that He was waiting for or looking for. They received Him, but they received Him with conditions. The condition was, Jesus, you be a healer. Be a savior. Or sorry, be a healer. Be an entertainer, but not a savior. Don't start telling us about how bad we are or our sin or how we need you. Surprise us. Entertain us. Don't challenge us. They set conditions for receiving Jesus Christ. Do we struggle to receive Jesus Christ as a Jesus Christ who would challenge us in our lives? Is your faith, is receiving Jesus Christ, is that Christ allowed to challenge you? Or do we struggle to receive Jesus as more than just a friend or as a spiritual coach? Is he allowed to challenge? Do you receive him as Savior? It's more, how do we receive Jesus Christ? Faith receives Jesus Christ himself, not just what he offers. This is probably one of the more difficult things to distinguish in our own faith and life, but it's an important question to ask. Do we believe in order to receive the blessings that are offered by faith in Jesus Christ, or do we believe in order to receive God? through Jesus Christ. Right? Do we seek ultimately what Christ offers in his blessings, or do we ultimately receive Jesus Christ because of who he represents? God himself. That's what makes this distinguish so important and so dangerous if we don't realize is that simply receiving the gifts is just another way to keep ourselves in number one. Faith is important, you may say, and it's important to receive Jesus Christ because it is about you, not because it draws you to God, who is greater, who is to be worshipped, who is to be glorified, who is our all. If we're still number one, such a faith can never bring about a real love for God. If it doesn't recognize what it's doing and repent. So how else do we receive Jesus Christ? Faith receives Jesus Christ entirely. There's no part of him or who he was or what he taught or what he did that we say we keep out of our lives. We cut that out of our Bible. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive him as a prophet. The ultimate teacher to whom you have to listen carefully and humbly. We receive him as a priest, the only way to God, so that every act of worship and all that we do in our life may be offered to God, but not on our own behalf, but through him. There must be a complete reliance on and resting in Jesus, the great high priest. And we receive Jesus as a king, the Son of God who comes with authority and power and with a claim on our life. As a Lord, that we may obey him. If this is somehow not that Jesus received, then who are we receiving? And one more. How do we receive Jesus Christ? Faith receives Jesus Christ exclusively. And the great temptation is to think that somehow we can receive someone or something else alongside Jesus Christ. That there's enough room to receive Jesus plus a faith in ourselves, a faith in other people, a faith in money, whatever it is that may become our security, our meaning, our hope. But we're called, as Scripture says, to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord within our hearts. Not as another Savior on the shelf, in a line of Saviors, but to receive him as he is, the complete and the only Savior. The way, the truth, and the life offering to us is all that we may receive him with our whole being. So if we wonder, what does it mean to have this new life? What does it mean beyond sitting on our hands? It is to receive Jesus Christ. But the question then this afternoon is, who receives Jesus like this? And isn't that the great answer of the Gospels? The Gospels are wonderfully surprising. Who is it that John says, they some received him? Those who believed in his name. Who are these people? And you go through the Gospels. Sinners. Rejects. People most of society frowned upon. Those who are weak, confess that to Jesus. Those who are suffering. All these people who realize their helplessness. Who came to Jesus and says, yes, Lord, I need you. You are the Son of God. With you there is truth. With you there is life. With you there is salvation. I'm a sinner. I am weak. I received you. I receive you. Let that be one of the main points this afternoon. That as we think about what this life of faith is about, that is, as that faith is a gift, that it is a receiving of Jesus Christ. That it may, as the the canons of Dort say, get rid of all pride. As it is an abasement, as it just reminds us of our need that even as we are called to receive Jesus Christ, to receive Him as who He is, even there we struggle and we need God's help in saying, Lord, help me. That I may receive Christ. Think about how we ought to receive Jesus Christ. And don't just let that discourage you or convince you that your faith is not real or that it's not strong enough. Instead, let it do what it does in the Gospels, drive you to Christ and confess your need for Him and the need for God to work in your life. And to confess that God's work, therefore, is not just, oh, He gets us started and we got it from here. No. The new life is a life from beginning to end, a life of faith. A new life is a life in ever-increasing dependence and closeness to God. Ever-increasing. Never wavering. There's never a point in our new life that we won't believe in Jesus Christ for all things. And part of that is God making clear to us the ways in which we are called. And to battle unbelief in our faith, in our hearts. To go through the different ways in which we ought to receive Jesus Christ, but perhaps aren't at this time. To convict us then of our sin and weakness, so that we won't rely on ourselves but receive Jesus Christ exclusively. And that as you do that, faith becomes all the more precious and necessary to us. And when it does that, then we'll also have a real zeal and appreciation for the means, the tools that God uses to work faith in us. Because that's all that Article 17 was about, the use of means. And it teases out this idea that, yes, God works on His own monergistically. He works by His Spirit within our hearts. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't use tools. And it mentions a number of them in particular, the gospel, the sacraments, and discipline. Right, we saw that even reflected in the Acts 16. It's one of these beautiful passages where it talks about as Paul is going out and he's sharing the gospel and he's preaching to these women who are at the river. And what happens? It just gives us that insight that God works in Lydia that she may receive or respond to the word that Paul was speaking. The gospel was responded to because God used the gospel to open up Lydia's heart, to work their faith within her. And this is what then Article 17 of the Canons of Dort emphasizes for us. God doesn't just zap us and there we go. Now we have everything that we need to know. No, we grow and we study and we hear God's word week after week, day after day. We rely on it. We take of the sacraments. We make use of discipline. That is how we may grow. That is how God works in us by His Spirit. Receiving Jesus is not just an abstract spiritual reality. We have God's word in the Bible. We have the sacraments that point to Him. We have discipline that warns us. But that should also then force us to reckon with some honest questions. Have you received Jesus when you don't receive the means by which God has offered Him to you? When God's word is not taken seriously, right? If the Bible is not taken seriously in study and daily reliance and weekly worship, can you claim that you take your faith, that you take receiving Jesus seriously when God has says this is where I'll reveal Him. This, through the word that you receive, you may receive your Lord. May we say that we receive Jesus Christ seriously if we don't take the promises that we've been granted in baptism seriously. Do you do this? Do you return to those promises that God has given you in your baptism to remember, who am I? Well, I'm a child of God. I've received this promise. That the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper. You who are able to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you receive Jesus Christ as He receives you. Does it reinforce for you how faith really is? A receiving, a eating, a drinking, I need this spiritual food as much as I need food three times a day. And maybe there's one other, and it says, do you take discipline seriously? Maybe that's a surprising one. But when it comes to discipline, correction, are we humble enough to confess that we need it? That no one's perfect, that we would need accountability, that we need to be called out, that we need to be corrected. And along those lines, there's also then the question of how do we read the warnings that we find in the Bible to examine ourselves? So kind of, it talks here about the admonitions later on in chapter 5, the canons of Dort, to talk about the exhortations and the warnings and the threats that we find in the Bible. Those are sometimes hard passages to deal with, right? You think about some of the warnings that we find in the New Testament. How do we read them? I think keeping in mind that it's a means that God has given us keeps us from getting or going astray in two different ways. We can sometimes read God's warnings or threats within the Bible and read them warily. Like, oh, I don't know. For example, when in 2 Corinthians 13 it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Warning sometimes may make us doubt and then wonder, am I really passing the test? Do I really have the faith that I need? But then it really has the exact opposite response as that it should. The fruit is meant that you may examine yourselves to spur you on to take what it's saying seriously. But not just be left in doubt, but saying, Lord, help me. Help me to watch out. Help me to stand firm. And in the same way, don't read those warnings or discipline as if, well, you know, God has elected me. I am His child. I am His chosen one. I don't have to listen to those warnings. No, those warnings are exactly for you. He is a father warning his children. That's a warning label in the Bible on your faith saying, watch out, stand firm. Don't take this for granted. Don't be overconfident. The life of faith is one of confidence, but not self-reliance. And that is what then all of those warnings too may draw us to and drive us to spur us on. And to protect us, to be watchful and prayerful. So consider this afternoon, what may we do? This new life of faith, what is it that God is working in us? It's faith. It is a receiving of Jesus Christ. Praise Him for His wonderful gift. Be spurred on to take hold of Christ in, as He has revealed Himself, in His Word, in the sacraments, even in discipline as you receive it. But to receive Him. Receive Him. Amen.